Hello, everyone. This is Glenda, and welcome back to our Blessings of Christ. I hope you had a very, very blessed Christmas, a special time just to be with your own sacred self in the presence of Christ and with all those you love. And thank you for your prayers. We feel them, and everyone you pray for feels them. We're going to touch on that deeply in our next lesson, which we'll study in just a little bit. I just first of all want to just say hello to everybody, get acquainted and be here and up to date, and then we'll get into our lesson. It is about prayers and meditations. This seems like, that's one of those been there, done that kind of subjects. Like, haven't we all been talking about that for 20 years? Yeah, but not like this. This goes deeper than most of you have ever gone. And Yeshua had a problem, even with his apostles understanding it. They couldn't get it because they just thought it was about some kind of sacred ritual, put it that way, a time where we just pronounced our wishes or set peaceful to contemplate. So much more than that, you're going to discover. So we actually gave it three weeks for us to go through his message in three parts, because it's a really deep message. And you're going to be a happier person and a more successful person on the other side of studying this, especially if you really, really apply it and learn it. You just can't be a better person than being connected with your Creator. It just doesn't get better than that, my friends. So, learning how to do that is an extremely important thing. And I want to start by welcoming Nancy. I know you've already been talking to her, but we love talking to you, Nancy. And I got the most amazing photograph from her. Oh my gosh. She's going to be able to fill, Texas Tech Stadium or the Aggie Stadium or any other stadium pretty soon. I have never seen so many kids. It's like Santa brought his whole workshop. And what a riot of a wonderful time you and your family must have had. I can just feel it thinking back on it.
Truly, yes.
I mean, the one thing I wouldn't want is cooking for all of us. you are just amazing, Nancy, and just a bottle of love.
Thank you for
being here and being our bottle of love every Sunday. I want to extend our gratitude and thanks to Carolyn for the times that she needs to step in and be with us and cover for you so that you can be away somewhere with family, I'm sure.
that's about the size of it. But here's
our
other family.
Lady Abraham.
Well,
and God,
you know,
says,
but...
I will multiply my people through you.
Well, yeah, and we've really counted an incredible blessing. And it's such a blessing to have this family every single week and to see the, you know, different folks that come online and friends that extend this invitation to others to say, come in, just listen, enjoy, just being your heart for an hour and a half on a Sunday afternoon. Pretty lovely. And so welcome, everybody.
Great?
We're so glad you're all here. And thank you, Glenda, for
letting
me be a part of this. So.
Well, it's my pleasure and my joy to be part of this, because the messages in Love Without End or the Keys of Yeshua don't end when you put the book down. It's going to continue resonating with your life and revealing that content every day of your life after that. So why not just pump it up a little bit? Why not help you understand a little more? Or at least be joyful for what you can apply to life.
Amen.
And
that's why we're here.
And, And it gives me a chance to read the book again from a whole new perspective. I have never read the same book twice. There's an old adage, kind of a wise ode and saying that says, you can never step into the river twice. Well, what that means is that, sure, you can step off the banks and put your feet in water, but it's never the same water. You know, the water you put your feet in the first time has gone on downstream, and now you've got a new batch of water to feel and take into your senses and your experience of walking in the stream. And I felt that really, really profoundly once when I was giving a seminar at a place near Boulder, Colorado, and we went to one of the high mountain streams, and I remembered, it was just spontaneous, but actually I remembered being there decades ago as a little girl. My family had a cabin in Estes Park, and it wasn't too far from where we got out of the SUV and strolled over to the little river and put our feet in. And I remembered so vividly, and yet it was not the same stream. I tried to have the same experience, impossible. It was made better by the fact that it was the second time and I remembered it. And it was made better that benches had been put along the way so people could sit there and enjoy the stream. And it was made better by my joy of doing it again. So you really can't step into the river twice. It's always new. And when we're talking about Yeshua's words that transmit sacred wisdom to us, it's really not the same word. So sometimes when Nancy is reading from his message, I'll think to myself, did he actually say that to me? I don't remember that. Well, the reason I don't remember is because I hadn't opened up the chambers of relevance yet. You know, we could, even if it's just a friend talking, we could hear our friend talk and not realize what they were talking about until another friend later on would tell us what they were going through. And then we'd go, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I didn't listen closely enough. And we get back with them and we, apologize and want to ask more. And they'll say, it's okay. You know, I didn't really expect you to understand everything, but, yeah, I'll let you know when more happens, and they do, and the second time, it's all new again. I know you've had that experience, and so don't be surprised if you virtually had this book memorized, and you hear something you didn't hear the first time, or read when you had the book in your hands. So, it's a present. It's not, his presents don't just come on Christmas. You know, he probably wasn't born on December 25th. There are lots of other explanations about his birth that strike more reality for me. But it's a great symbolism because this is the darkest time of the year and he came to be the light of the world. And so this was the ancient humans who taught his word, proclaimed his messages, celebrated his life, that picked the perfect day to celebrate him, the light of the world, and the time of life, which tends to be the most social for the very simple reason. Actually, there's several simple reasons. One is in the deep cold of the ancient world. We came together to take care of one another. It wasn't safe to live remotely. You could be snowed in and freeze to death and be taken over by the wolves before anyone would find you. People stayed together, congregated together, and often lived in very, very large, like kind of like Quonset huts, long, long tubular buildings with, well, cots set up and little fireplaces and places to cook food and eat together. And they literally camped out together for about 2 months. Most people don't realize that, but I have definitely researched this, and it is true. The other thing is that we care for one another more when times are hard. This is when, you know, in the cold winter months, people who are challenged with age or infirmity or disability of some kind can't go out and hunt. They can't go out and dig or harvest or pull in anything or even make anything to eat. So we take care of each other. It really, really, to have his birthday at the dark time of the year really is the perfect symbolism for what he came to bring us, which is light. And what were his two remaining commandments? It's like, it's almost like he dismissed the others, not totally by the law that he dismissed them, but for emphasis. He told us to love God with all our heart and one another. We are social creatures. And if we look at the animal kingdom, we will see that one of the animal species that he used so often as a parable were fish. Fish swim in schools. They are social. Pardon me. And even the large migratory fish migrate together, or they migrate to find those who got separated. The whole animal kingdom is, well, there are exceptions in the animal kingdom, but for the most part are very, very social. They live together. Birds flock. You know, sheep flock. Horses in the wild travel in herds. Why? To protect each other and to find better hunting or grazing grounds or ways of staying safe and caring for the young. The elephants are famous for how the mothers take care of all the young that is born, regardless of which cow that baby was born to. They take care of each other. And they will travel miles to celebrate the passing of one of their cows or bulls. They will congregate to save the young. We survive through our socialness. That is the primary social skill we have. And I really, really encourage you to develop it. And I know that we live in a conflicting world, and sometimes it's hard to know what herd you should travel with, or what flock reality you should go with. And social media has so distorted our orientation and our sense of loyalty and grouping together. It's really hard to know where we belong, but we can't lose that skill. We can't lose that ability. And that's one of the things I love so much about Christmas time, is the way we come together to celebrate our oneness. At the same time, because we were created as spiritual beings and endowed with our higher life as a soul, we are also autonomous. We are also created to be a child of God. a son or daughter or whatever specifically you want to regard it, you are an implanted offspring of the Creator. You're not just a created thing. You are you. And you exist in your personal sovereignty to make choices for yourself, to develop purposes and values for yourself, and then to face the challenges that come upon you, to stick by those values, to honor those purposes, to really be who you are, including in your youth, to find out who in the world you really are, you know, because we're told from the day we get out of diapers, we're being asked, what do you want to grow up to be? Well, how would we, you know? The real answer is me. You know? And the further we go along, the more we learn, it's not a whole lot more complicated than that. And so, in the chapter on prayers and meditation, Yeshua addresses both of these dimensions of our being profoundly. In prayers, he's very careful teaching us to include others. And if we ask forgiveness, to forgive others. In other words, we are not alone. What we do comes back to us in what we receive. What we think comes back to us in what we can create or acquire or be ready to receive. And then, in our meditation, we confront our autonomy to just be who we are and allow the same to others. It's a profound message. And I was deciding what to send you this week, and the more I read it, the more I realized we're going to have to review this. We're going to have to start this off today and then spread it into the first 2 weeks of the new year. And what a great way to get started into a new year with prayer and meditation. I have been so amazed how each one of these chapters has flowed with the times in the world and flowed with the times of what we need to be confronting right then, right there, for progressing into and through our life, opportunities, and issues. So we're going to take 3 weeks on this chapter, starting today. And Nancy, we're going to ask you to read our first part of the chapter, and I'll comment on it as we go along, or maybe just summarize it after you've gone through. I'm not sure how that will be, but I just know I'm here with you, and we're learning together, because every time we do these chapters, I go more in-depth in my understanding as well.
That's the beauty, isn't it? It really works that way.
It is. Can you think of anything else, Nancy, that we need to make as an announcement?
No, I just open our hearts and be in receivership of this really powerful message that will, reveal something unique to each one of us. And I look forward to sharing about that with each other. So we'll have time at the end if anybody wants to come in and ask a question or share an insight or just be together.
Sure. Okay.
Well, okay.
Let's get started.
Let's get started. Just, folks, if you want to join along, as Glenda said, prayer and meditation in the Keys of Yeshua, chapter 20. This is the message. And Glenda first asked, so states, when I asked Yeshua to teach me about prayer, he said, I will teach you about reunion with God, and prayer will take care of itself. When I asked him to teach me about meditation, he said, I will teach you to receive the Holy Spirit, and meditation will take care of itself. As always, he taught from the highest level of priority and understanding. And Yeshua says, God knows the measure of man, but man, in his own consciousness, has not yet attained that understanding. Man has been a prodigal son in his state of consciousness, having wandered strange and distant lands, often diverting his energy and power into wasteful and fruitless activity. Man is the son of God, the expressed image and likeness of his creator. When I say son, there is no respect of gender, for the measure of man is a spiritual being, which is neither male nor female. Humankind is the progeny of love, light, and divine intelligence. There is much seeking in the world for common knowledge, but I would recommend above all else that you first know yourself and your true nature. You are love, dwelling eternally as spirit, exceeding your mind and all its attributes. Nothing is impossible. Indeed, all things are possible when you know yourself. If you would go within and contemplate the depth and height of your being, the potentiality would begin to take form. Every law and principle of the universe can be found within the human constitution or consciousness. Even living tissue of the body can be sustained and multiplied outside the body indefinitely. The reason it does not happen inside the body is because of the mind's interference, misconceptions and judgments, disconnected from divinity. I would just like to mention, Glenda, I always like to underline that part where he says, I mean, every law and principle of the universe can be found within the human constitution or consciousness. That's very powerful.
Isn't it amazing?
Well, it says a lot about who we are. So he continues and he says, you are part of everything, and everything is part of you. To know this, you must first admit your connection with the earth, and then look upward to heaven. Within everyone is the very substance of matter, love, and spirit, created to seek and fulfill perfect union. In fact, there is an embedded awareness of this destiny in the root meaning of the word man, for it means the one who looks up. When you recover your ability to say, I am, in the fullness of its meaning, you know that you are spirit. You see that you are not your body or your mind, that your life is something broader, deeper, and higher than all appearances of form. Whenever you conceive a thought and speak a word, it goes forth and finds a way to make itself known in reality. Thoughts have force and energy. Therefore, when it moves into outward expression, it manifests as form or function. Everything you see began in spirit and thought.
Isn't that amazing?
It is amazing. Yeah. And I mean, you know, I know we always talk about guarding your thoughts and maybe think before you speak.
That's great practical advice. It gets me out of trouble. Something else was coming to mind. And that was this comment that everything is in you. Well, Yeshua said that in our conversation, but some of the things he said were so overwhelming to me. I just thought, well, yeah, of course you could say that. You know that. You know, and brush it off as something I probably couldn't know. But so I was having a conversation once with Dr. Applegate, who was one of the most brilliantly educated and wise theologians I've ever known. And we were having a conversation, and he just said, I was wanting to get well over something. And he said, well, just look into yourself. Everything in the universe is in you. And I went, huh? He said that in such a matter-of-fact way, like, well, just go on the shelf and grab some penicillin. You know, like, for him, it was ordinary. It was just an very ordinary thing to say. And then I read a quote some years ago that made me realize that even people who are not theologically oriented, maybe either completely agnostic or just not wanting to go there, you know, it was a quote from Dr. Stephen Hawking, the great physicist. And the quote was simple. He was talking to young people. He said, don't waste your life looking at your feet. Spend it looking at the stars. And he said, this is the best advice I can give you. And I went, wow, you don't have to be a theologian to know this basic, simple point of wisdom, because you are the universe. And you have choices. What you look at. You can face your whole life looking at problems, or you could face your whole life looking at solutions. It's the choice. You have the whole universe within you. And
yeah,
you
and looking upward. You said to look upward. Looking upward helps you be conscious of that, you know?
Exactly. It helps you to remember, because we tend to look down when we're wanting to limit our experience or our responsibility or just feel sorry for ourselves. We tend to look down. We look up, and you cannot avoid the expansive state of creation. You can't avoid it.
Right.
Even in the daytime, at noon, when the sun dominates the sky, you still look up and beyond, because there's no end. There is no end to light.
And that's so much greater than just like what the mind can come up with, or, you know, common knowledge. You know, we're looking for that common knowledge, and it's just so far, so great, so much greater than that.
I know.
It's extraordinary.
Well, let's continue, Nancy.
All right. Let's see where I left off. Let's see. About thought. Your first act of faith is in claiming the words, I am.
I think you skipped a little bit, Nancy.
Okay, let me go back up.
You were part of everything, and then you went down to the one who looks up, Matt, the name of me, and that's where I interjected. So I think we need to start with, when you recover your ability to say, I am.
Okay.
That's what we can't skip over.
Okay. When you recover your ability to say, I am, in the fullness of its meaning, you know that you are spirit. You see that you are not your body or your mind. That your life is something broader, deeper, and higher than all appearances of form. Whenever you conceive a thought, speak a word, it goes forth and finds a way to make itself known in reality. Thought has force and energy. Therefore, when it moves into outward expression, it manifests as form or function. Everything you see began in spirit and thought. Your first act of faith is in claiming the words, I am, for your very own. Oh, that's really powerful. Remember, I just have to say something. This hit me, Glenda. Just Okay, so thought, everything began in spirit and thought. So if my first act of faith is, my thought has to say, I am.
The I am
is the spirit of God dwelling in you. Your second act of faith is in using the power of those words to call forth your reality. It is your Creator's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You may have the whole kingdom and all therein, all the wisdom and knowledge and power that constitute the kingdom of God, for it is within the I am. As you know yourself, you will discover the possibilities inherent within you. They will then begin to show outwardly. And Glenda, I know one time, maybe we didn't talk about this with the community, or maybe we have in the past, but I think it's worth talking about. You've mentioned, you know, using those words, I am, and taking God's name in vain, and they've studied the brain, you know, with anyone that says I am followed by something negatively to, you know, I am horrible or unworthy or any of those things. And it's worse than cupping that, following the I am with a powerful, I'm working on it. I'm getting better. I'm beginning to understand myself. You know, you've got to change it.
Good. Well, I'm going to comment on that too. First thing I want to say, I do actually want to speak after this chapter. It's so powerful. It's so powerful. Okay, everybody, you are no less perfect than Moses, Abraham, David, Solomon, all the prophets of the past, Isaiah, Jeremiah. You're no less than any of those. The difference between you and them is they said within themselves, I am the servant of God. I am the child of God. I am here to be his presence on this earth. They claimed the presence of God to be united with their sense of presence. We don't do that. And the number one reason we don't is because we're afraid we would fail. And then we have committed a kind of heresy that we presumed to be greater than we are. You didn't fail. You just didn't go deep enough or high enough or pure enough. You didn't really claim the presence of God within. You still left God a little bit outside. So that if you fail, you couldn't transfer your failure to the one you love and worship the most. You kept a little distance just for what you would consider probably the safety of it all. The safety of how you regard yourself, the safety of your worship of God, the safety of your correct thinking, and so forth and so forth. But you are no less than any human who has ever lived. And that's going to be hard for you to accept. But it was hard for David to accept. He was actually, not only was he young, like a teenager, he was small for his size. And he had to come up against this giant. And there were some very, very big people back in those days. There were races of people that have, I guess they just intermarried somewhere along the line or faded out, went to hard places, but maybe strains of them in their DNA is still here. But they were definitely big people then. And he had to, they were bullies. This often happens. Not all the time. I mean, some of the most loving people in the world are physically big people. But it can actually happen that, like in teenage groups, the biggest boys tend to be the bully. But there's some amazing situations where the biggest boy turns out to be the protector. And it's the choice is up to you. the thing is, we identify with our physicalness, and we think that brings whatever power we need to us. And it's not the source of our power. The source of our power is what you attach to I am. When you attach God to your I am, you may, watch out, you may be called to do some really, really magnificent things in the course of your life. You're willing to hold the flame of love in your hands and bring it into the world as a light for other people. So, what you attach in your identity to I am will drive your life. And this is one of the reasons I would definitely, if I were around a lot of children, I would not be asking them, what do you want to be when you grow up? First of all, it's irrelevant. They don't know. But secondly, it encourages them to attach I am to some kind of career or talent or opportunity or maybe just a family inheritance. Something of the world. Because that's all they can see at that time. And, you know, I would encourage them, as you said, you be all that you are and be the best you can be. Mm-hmm. And let them figure out what I am means. Because it'll mean something different to everybody. And you can, it's like the rudder on your ship. And you can place it on anything that's important to you, including being the solution. Like the point Nancy brought up, like when we pray, what have we attached our I am to? Well, when I pray for miraculous healing, and I am very reluctant, I'm not going to brag about it because it wasn't me that did it, it was just me that made the choice. But I don't pray for a solution to the illness. I pray to activate in me the spirit of wholeness that will take care of the problem. And it always does. So, and many, many times we have been in discussion of one lesson or another, and I will say be very careful not to pray from your problem. Because your problem exists because you're giving it power. And some people disagree with me on that. And I'll tell you where the validity, there is a validity to disagree. But let me tell you where that validity is, because you can get around it. You can get above it. You can get beyond that complication. Is that we don't live alone. And we've got other people worrying. Let's just say we get a pronouncement of a diagnosis. Everybody in our family is going to worry about us. And they're going to be asking how we're doing. We're going to be asking, if that medicine worked for us? Just 1 second, I want to. Just need to get a drink. They're going to be asking us if that medicine worked. Or maybe we need to see a different doctor. Well, I'll pray for you. And they're going to pray from, you know they're going to pray from our problem. It's just the way we are. We care about one another. And so we weave a cocoon around each other. And then we live inside that cocoon thinking that, well, you know, they're caring for me. There's got to be some power in that. And there is. But it's a different kind of power that we'll get to in another part of this lesson. Not today, but probably next week. Which is why prayer groups and prayer chains are so powerful. But for now, we're just looking at what gets us located so and entrenched in the problem so deeply, it's hard to pray beyond it. And that's because we belong to one another. And they're not going to want to let us go. And thank goodness they don't want to let us go. Thank goodness they care enough about us to feel that way. But still, we can make it
very complicated for one another. And so when you pray for others, pray to see again and always the best you have ever known in that person.
Don't even acknowledge
the problem, because it doesn't exist. These problems are just stumbling blocks we find in life, and they really don't exist. I had a huge problem facing me this year, and it's a good thing for me to discuss at the ending of the year, because I'm ending in a state of victory. I had a serious advanced state of pneumonia that put me in the hospital just right before my birthday. It was, I think, about the 1st of February. My birthday's after that, but anyway, I was in the hospital about then. And some people were really worried I was going to make it. Well, it put me in their state of thinking that, oh, we've got to really care for her because she's elderly now. She needs more care. Well, God bless them and thank you for the prayer. But that was a huge thing for me to overcome. And I was not overcoming it very well. In fact, I got really weak in the process of getting well. And I got really weak and I stumbled and fell and broke 4 ribs. Back in the hospital. And there was even more concern that, oh, she's frail now. We've got to take care of her. You know, maybe we need to get her assisted living and a home to live in. She can't take care of her home. She shouldn't be living alone. Oh, I got all of this reference. I mean, I got the whole package. And I said a prayer for my friend. And my prayer was, can you remember me when I was at my best? I would really pray that you give me those thoughts, because it's not all over, friends. I'm just going through some challenges. Let me have the challenge. Well, I had the same problem with my doctors. And I said, look, I'm going to get another doctor if you don't start diagnosing my opportunities instead of my problems. I mean, I got some raised eyebrows, and I got them to really think where they were coming from. Well, okay. A month later, I was walking without assistance. 2 months later, I was back to driving. I was being my healthy, happy, normal self. Not completely well, but kicking along, feeling great. And before the summer was over, I was writing again. I mean, some people thought that book would never happen. They say, well, if it takes you a couple of years, that's okay. We're going to love it when it comes up. And I was saying to myself, the heck with that. You're going to have it a whole lot sooner than that. And so I wrote, and the writing was the best that it did. In fact, it was so good. I went back and rewrote most of what came before, because it was that much better. And I just kind of stood on my rooftop and I said, look at me now. You know, the thing is, I want you to understand something. It's been preached 1,000 times, but it is so true. Everybody in this world gets broken at some time. Everybody. It could be relationship failure. It could be health failure. It could be career failure. It could be just unhappiness, depression, disorientation with life. Everybody gets broken. Now, the ones who go on are the ones who can put the pieces back together. And almost everybody who puts the pieces back together is better than they were before they were broken. It's almost universal that they're better and stronger, especially in the places where they were broken. So it's not the end of your life that you get broken. It's a challenge. And it's a challenge for you to make a choice. Am I mortal or am I immortal? Well, obviously, there's part of you that is mortal. And Yeshua discusses that in chapter 5 of Love Without End, about how the adamantine particles that make up your body have their own immortal existence and regroup. Okay, that's a long chapter, I can't go into that now. But the other part of you, your soul, is literally immortal. You don't die. You just go live somewhere else. And you have a new game plan for what you do next. You can actually talk to people after they get through the death challenge. People ask me this all the time. Can I talk to my loved one? Yes, they give them a little peace first. You know, they were knocked unconscious by the shock of physical death. And they're going to have to regroup. They got to put their pieces back together. Give them time, give them peace, and then say hello. They'll come talk to you. They're a lot, very much alive. They want to see you. They want to find out how you're doing. And they want to share some of their spiritual, discoveries and realizations. They want to be part of your life. Okay, and yes, you can talk to them. But you gotta let them go through the shock. It's no different than if somebody had, let's say, an automobile accident. And they didn't die, but it was a huge shock. They went unconscious. They had a long recovery period for a few days, maybe even on life support, uncertain whether they would stay or leave. They got through it. And after they came back, you gotta give them a little more time. Put the pieces back together. So yeah, you can. Every soul is immortal. And can you talk to Leonardo da Vinci? Yes, you can. And he loves to talk to people. Can you talk to Albert Einstein? Love to talk. Can give you insights that you would love to have. Can you talk to Mother Mary or Mary Magdalene? Or how about St. Thomas? Yeah, of course you can. They just live somewhere else. But I'm just going to introduce you a little bit to something that we're going to talk about a lot in the new book. It's called the plasma field. We've talked about the two dimensions of the universe that are known and studied dimensions in scientific parlance. Okay, and that's the quantifiable universe, which is the one you can weigh and measure. All dimensions. You know, and that's what most of us determine when we get a house. How many square feet do I need in the house to do the things I do? You know, how many cubic feet do I need in my refrigerator to hold the food I need and so forth? That's the quantifiable universe. All of these things that are weighed and measured. And then there's a quantum field, which has no time. It has no measurable space, because anything can be anywhere at any time. And it creates its own energy, so it doesn't have to draw energy from somewhere else. It generates its own life, its own energy. And that's what we've thought of as the infinite field. And it is. But it also doesn't have much communication ability. It just is, well, actually, it's called a zero-point field because everything is kind of zero in it. And we get a little bit afraid of that. But there is another field. And I'm going to teach you about it in the next book. It's the plasmic field. That's where spirit can shape energy into visible, communicable forms that form whole civilization and make of, actually, the kingdom of heaven and the new field that is beginning to emerge on this earth. Mastered and propelled by love. It's the field between the two fields we have known through time and history. The third one that's coming into presence. And you're going to live to see it. And you can love it. So, I'm not going to go any further. I'm not going to be a spoiler. I'm going to let you wait for it. And you already know about it. You go there in your dreams. And you, when you visualize what you want in your goals and your ambitions, you're playing with that plasma. It's not a whole lot different than a plasma TV that is driven by the energetic impulse that are thrown at it through energetic, various forms of energetic transmission. And then it takes forms that you can see and participate with and then bring into physical manifestation. And you're going to have a lot of fun with this. It's on the way, my friends. And I really feel that that's what the wars are all about, because people are starting to feel there's something more to grab. There's something more to fight about. There's something more to reach for. And yes, there is a lot more, but it's driven by love. And if we try to fight our way through it, we're just going to push it back and it'll take longer to get here. So the way up is love. We've got to honor our love, the love of others, and our ability to just create life without end, realizing that we are not limited mortal beings who will rest in the grave forever. And we're not going to go off somewhere into Never Never Land where we will lose our loved ones. You're going to be with your loved ones. And we're going to have a wonderful place to create further in our universe. Okay, Nancy, I hope you're not too blown away to read, because we need you to read the rest of it.
Well, I am not. I'm just loving every word, every thought. Thank you, thank you. We just have a few paragraphs, so I guess we can just wrap it all up. Building on all of that, Yeshua says, this is the first and most important value of prayer, to establish a living connection with your Creator, the perfect one, who knows you by your true name. All other virtues and blessings of prayer come from that. The I Am that I am is a spring of living water that rises from the secret places within you. In its presence, there is no hurt, no disease, no insufficiency, no meanness, no arrogance, and no pretense. In knowing yourself as I am, you know yourself to be whole and sufficient. This brings unshakable faith that will move all things toward you. You will not search for things, and yet all that you need will find you. In this state, you will not be dependent on things, conditions, or personalities. You will be self-complete, resting only in the power of God. If you had the faith, a grain of mustard seed, you could change the world. The whole earth is subject to your call and command, and all of nature waits upon your word with eagerness to obey. When you who have faith in your heart, you shall ask, and it shall be done.
Amen.
Amen.
Now you know why I had to go on that long dissertation before we read the last three paragraphs of this chapter. But there's a... Yeah.
Well, I mean, you were just describing so perfectly, you know, fleshing it out in our world, in our reality, about him just, you know yourself, and then you'll, as he said, you'll discover
exactly. The
possibilities. You'll discover
that's
the possibilities right. Inherent in you, and then they come forth. How incredible is that?
It's amazing. But you have to focus upon the positives. You have to focus on what you would like to be bringing into realization.
Yeah, and I keep going back to the first page. She said, if you would go within and contemplate the depth and height of your being, the potentiality would begin to take form. So our first step, as you just described to us, you really have to contemplate that and know that and believe that and feel that and understand that. And it does take form. And it doesn't have to be in these huge ways. Sometimes it's some simple movement in just one little stuck area, and it's profound. And it's really wonderful to work with seeing something shift and change, because you just looked up and you realized, wow, that's who I am. I am love.
Yeah. I know. It's like waking up to a new day.
And you didn't have to go anywhere. You woke up standing in your own feet.
Yeah, you don't have to go anywhere.
Why didn't I see this before?
Well, our mind has been pretty powerful with creating those blocks. So I'd say that was a big part of it.
Well, yeah, exactly. And, I have wondered, this has got maybe a couple of minutes here. I've wondered many times when I was painting The Lamb and the Lion, and we were having the great conversations we were having. Did he come to me, or did he take me to him?
Oh.
And
I thought of that.
Yeah.
Yes. He had to be him because. Yeah.
Right. It's like, with his power of lucidity and his power of being any place he could be with anyone for any reason, why would he choose to come to my studio when he could take me to where he is? I mean, really? And it would explain a lot of things to me, like how come oil paint would dry overnight when in Texas that time of year, it typically took 3 days. Why were things I needed supplied instantly when I would have to order them on this side of the equation and wait for FedEx to deliver them? You know,
right.
it's like, from his perspective, why would I bother coming to you when I could take you to me and give you a little bit of vacation and a whole new perspective? And I don't have confirmation on that, but I sure do tend to believe it, because when the painting was damaged, I had this little moment when I looked at the wound, I looked at the tear, and I held it in my hand. I remembered when that painting was whole, and that tear was not there. And the next morning, it was whole. And it made me think, it never was torn. The torn part is the illusion. The whole part is the reality. It was created in a dimension where everything is whole. And only here, where we have to confront challenges, do things get broken or torn. And that helped me to reconcile it within myself. I said, okay, well, he's in charge. And I'll just live with it the way it is. I don't have to explain it. I just enjoy the fact that it happened. So,
that's a great parable for us and a great analogy for us, that's something to really ponder. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, maybe you're not sick. Maybe sickness is just a challenge that's been given to you, and you're not sick at all.
Right.
Learning to believe that may be one of the greatest lessons any human can learn. So I've noticed many times there are two sides to the reality I live. The reality that is miraculous and the reality that is challenged and potentially broken. In many ways, Albert Einstein created a scientific parable to this. Someone asked him about, did he believe in miracles? And he said, well, it's kind of like this. Either nothing is a miracle, or everything is a miracle. He was looking at both sides of reality. I mean, that's a famous quote. I didn't just draw it down from the clouds. He's well known for having said that. Either everything is a miracle, or nothing is a miracle. So he gave credit, credence to the fact that there is a variety for how we can do things. And this is why we need both meditation and prayer, and we also need study for pragmatically how things work in this practical dimension of the universe. Because we are told several times in the scripture, both the old and the new, not to test God. A simple way to say this, a practical way to say it is, don't just not water the grass. Saying, well, it's God's grass, let him water it. You don't throw off your responsibilities. You're here in this dimension of existence because you agreed by contract to take on responsibilities while you're here. And this is actually covered very explicitly in the creation of the garden and the positioning of Adam and Eve there. They were made stewards in a state of husbandry of that garden. They were to take care of the animals. They were to take care of the plants, and they were to take care of the earth. So we inhabit this realm in order to be responsible. And don't throw those responsibilities back on God. So he will. He'll throw you over the log, and he'll let you have dead grass. And you'll say, well, this all must have just been a joke. No, you're the one that tried to pull off a joke because you didn't water the grass. So he will let us inherit and harvest our irresponsibility as surely as he will let us harvest and reap the rewards of what we put into with our effort and our love, our caring, and our skill. So, you've got a choice on this side how you handle responsibility. And then you've got a choice on the other side how you pray for wholeness to be the Lord of life. And that's what we learn about the Holy Spirit, which means the Spirit of wholeness. From the Spirit of wholeness, God created everything. And then he imbued with it a timeline of endurance and challenge and put us in it to handle that. So we're here to do a job for him.
We're here to love him, and we're also here as an immortal soul. And you're not going away into Never Never Land when you step into the other side. You're going into everlasting life, where you will rejoice and behold the goodness of God. All right, my friends. Well, I think and hope that we have prepared one another to receive a powerful blessing after Christmas. It doesn't end on Christmas Day. It's just, Christmas Day is just a reminder of what brings his blessings to us every day of the year. And I would like you to stand with me. And if you can, if not, do your best in whatever position you can be. We're just going to stretch a little bit. We're going to get these little bodies of ours moving around and flowing with oxygen and life, lymphatic fluid and blood and air and just energy of on all levels. We're going to move this energy through our body. And in order to do that, you've got to move. So let's move something. I'm gonna stretch my legs because I need to be drawing energy up from the earth in the giving of the blessing. So I'm gonna stretch one leg and then another. I'm gonna bring it up through my spine, and I'll do that by twisting my torso a little bit or as much as I can into the right and then into the left. And I'm going to bend a little forward. I'm going to grab a piece of furniture so I can bend as deep as possible. Okay, and then I'm going to stand up and bend back as far as I can feel comfortable. So I give this nice, flexible spine a little twist. I'm going to bend my shoulder blades back on it and up and reach for the ceiling. So I'm reaching for the stars and pulling down energy from the cosmos. I'm going to reach my hand up, grab a fistful of energy, and pull it down. Then I'm going to move my elbows toward my chest, crossing over my heart. I'm going to raise up again and more, raising, just reaching for the clouds. Now, let's take a very deep breath. One that's going to stretch your diaphragm as far as you can and put as much air as you can into your lungs. And you're going to hold it for a few seconds. And there's actually a chemical, biological reason why you hold it. Because your blood is going to go and capture that air. That's what your hemoglobin does. It captures the oxygen and takes it to the rest of your body. So you've got to let as much fresh blood as you can to go and flood your lungs with fresh, new, living flow of blood. Capture the oxygen. And then it's going to take it all through your body, and it travels so fast. And as it's traveling through your body, will you empty your lungs, cleanse it, let it flow, breathe it out. And I like to breathe out slowly because I want to give my blood time to go everywhere and deliver packages of oxygen all the way to my toes and my fingers and then back up and out my lungs. Now we're going to do it again. Another deep, deep breath. I don't have to coach you through this one. Let's just take it deep and hold it for a couple of seconds. Okay. Now breathe it out slowly. Yeah. Let it flow out with grace. There you go. Perfect. Perfect. Now, this time, let's take a deep breath, but let's take it up into your sinuses. And your blood will pick it up from there, too. It doesn't have to just be in your lungs. Anywhere you bring oxygen into your body, your hemoglobin will pick it up. And this is a great way to heal sinus infection. You want to get your blood up there, picking up that oxygen. It brings healing. There's lots of strains of virus and bacteria that cannot survive in the presence of oxygen. So take it up, and hold it a couple of seconds, and now breathe it out. And now I want you to put your hands over your heart, one hand crossed over the other. Doesn't matter which is which. They're holding the blessings of life into your heart. That will reach your physical heart and also penetrate and help in the opening of your sacred heart. And let's take a deep breath, focused just upon our heart. And hold it there and feel it expand your chest. And hold it for a couple of seconds and slowly, slowly exhale it as you express gratitude for all the blessings of life that your heart brings you. Now I'm going to offer my invocation to Yeshua, and I would ask the blessing givers to stand and join me. When I'm finished, you will begin your prayer directing the desires of your heart into receiving the blessings of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the grace of your Heavenly Father. So, dear Yeshua, beloved Son of God, brother of us all, the one who created our imprint of connection to God, through whose light our connection with God is eternally confirmed, eternally rescued from being lost in fields of mortality. We thank you for bringing our brother, the beloved of God, who has activated within us the beloved of God. We pray that the beloved of God be opened in each person. And in each person who is prayed for, in that we pray for all of humanity, through your name, may we open the beloved of God to receive insights, thoughts, opportunities, and desires that may have never existed before. May we flip the switch for light in their life. May we flip the switch for opportunity and growth and exploration of new potential for living, for receiving, and for giving. We ask that you hear the blessings, the prayers, the requests for each person who has assembled today in your name. We ask blessings for all our children, all our families, all about our loved ones, and may we be the family of man. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Blessing givers, let us begin.
Your blessing has been given. Amen. Amen. And amen. Now, I want you to lie down someplace that's level and just relax. I don't even want you to continue your prayer because you will in words. And words will open it into your mind. We don't want this prayer to go to your mind. We want you to just be the resting prayer that you are and allow the Spirit of God to wash over you. All parts of you being equal, none higher than another, just rest for at least 7 minutes. Then just rise and get on with your day and feel renewed, for you are renewed. I wish you a wonderful week and a blessed new year. Bye-bye for now.